Our Bible reading this morning is from St. Luke, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. The Christmas story is a very old one. And in the way that it has been told down through the ages in the Orthodox Church, it is a very beautiful story. And man looks to this story and he looks outwardly for all of the things that it says in there. His mind takes him back 2,000 years ago. And he finds himself a part of that scene. He sees Mary and Joseph riding to be taxed in the city of Jerusalem. They followed every step of the way, their journey into the city, into the inn. They're being told that there was no place for them to stay, and finally that the child was to be born in a manger to fulfill the prophecy that had been foretold. But there is a deeper meaning in all of this. You see, the shepherds were watching. They were watching for the star of the east. But the star of the east is in the center of your own forehead. Remember that Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. Jerusalem is the holy city. It is that place in man's consciousness, which is high in the mountain of his own being. And when he has so purified himself to receive the birth of the Christ child within himself, that birth takes place within him also. It is the most tremendous event in man's life. It is what he was put on this earth for no other reason, but to find out who and what he is. And he is heir with Christ. When he lifts his consciousness up, when he becomes one with that Christ consciousness, which permeates every atom of space, every form that walks the earth, he knows within himself the tremendous bliss, the tremendous delight of the birth of the Christ child within himself. Just as a mother goes through the tortures of birth pangs when she is carrying a child and finally the child is about to be born, so also as man strives on the spiritual path, he goes through many things, many experiences, many trials, and many tribulations. But the important thing is that he must realize that he is on a search for his true self. And this search is the greatest adventure in the world. The word attitude, I think, is one of the greatest things that we can think of, because it is what man's attitude is about the experiences of his life which come to him, that makes the difference as to whether he is going to forever remain just an ordinary human being, or whether he is going to become master of himself, a special individual that is filled with the fire and the light of the Christ. In St. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Christ says, "I am come to send fire on the earth." We think of the birth of the Christ child. We see the glory around him. We know that he is the Messiah which is to come. And the circumstances of his birth are a wonder to us. We are told that it was a virgin birth. And then man asked himself, how can this be? How can the power of God descend in a woman and impregnate her with a Christ child? But this happens to every single human being at some time or other. In India, it is well known that they do not create physically when they are in the highest states of consciousness. They tell tales, and I heard them from the greatest God man whom I met over there, that in the olden days, when a man wanted to impregnate a woman, he meditated for days and weeks and months, and then he would think of her as being pregnant. And the power of his thought would cause this to happen. It was the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Then there were other instances told where he merely turned on the forehead or the breast, and the birth would take place. Now that seems to be impossible. But are we not told to believe this virgin birth here? Can we accept this and not accept the other? Would you like to get a drink of water? We cannot do so. We must know that there are miracles that happen in this world, that man has not risen to the point where he can believe fully. But we must accept these things in faith until we can believe them. But this journey takes place within every man. Joseph represents the pineal gland and Mary the pituitary gland. One is the male gland, the other the female gland, the Mary gland. And it is this female gland which carries the Christ seed, which comes from the sacred colostrum under the brain, down in back of the eyes, the nasal passage, the throat, over the forehead at the back of the neck, and down the ganglion nervous system, and it is deposited in a conical-like cave. It is this cave which is spoken of in symbolic terms in the Bible, because the word Bethlehem means house of bread. So it is a place behind the stomach cavity where the seed is deposited. Now, King Herod, hearing of the birth of this Christ child, which had been prophesied, immediately wanted to take steps to do away with this Christ child. And so he sent out an edict that all the heads of the male children who were born around that earth within a given period of time should be severed. But this also has a deeper meaning, because King Herod represents the sex urge within man. And when man comes to this final mile, where he is going through these high spiritual experiences, he is beset by two powers. One which is trying with everything it has to take him to God, and the other to keep him from it. And this sex urge comes overpoweringly, and it comes to try to get you to expel from your body that substance which carries the seed. Because if it remains, it will complete the circuit. It will go, the Galilee means the circuit. It will complete the circuit, and it will return to Galilee. And you will become the Christed One, the Son of God. Don't forget that Jesus was born the Son of Man, even as you and I. And this is symbolic of every man. Everyone is born the Son of Man. And in the beginning, we have all of the animal instincts in us. And we cater to the things of the five senses. But gradually, as our consciousness develops, we start to sift the good from the bad. And we try to do the things which are right. We try to obey the commandments which are given to us by God. And we must, if we are to accomplish our purpose. If you cater to the things of the senses, you will never reach your goal. Now, this is not to say that you can accomplish this overnight. Everything must be done in balance. But if you will keep your attention forever fixed upon God, dedicating all thoughts, all words, all deeds to Him every moment of your life, then God will bless you. He will lift you up. He will take you through all of the experiences which are necessary so that you may know of the birth of this Christ within yourself. I have experienced this whole thing in this New Testament. And it is the most fantastic thing. If anyone had ever told me that that was the true meaning of it, even though Jesus himself said to his disciples, "To you it is given to know the mysteries, to others in parables," still I would not have believed, because I have never heard anything like that. And yet God, through his infinite grace and mercy, lifted me up. He put me through the crucifixion. He put me through the birth of the Christ within myself. And it was a glorious thing. But remember that the Christ in the beginning is wrapped in swaddling clothes. It must be protected. It must be covered. Until such time as this Christ consciousness within you grows and grows and grows, until it becomes the full-fledged Christ. We think of Christ as a glorious one. We think of him as the Son of God. We think of him as being filled with peace. But here it says, "I am come to send fire on the earth." What does this mean? He came as an incendiary. An incendiary. Because the Christ's fire is at one and the same time a destroyer and a purifier. Fire destroys and it also purifies. It destroys the evil and it purifies the good. So everything that is in the earth of our own being is gradually taken over by this fire of Christ, this bright light. It is said that in the beginning of our knowledge of man, man went about without any fire. He was a very, very poor creature. He didn't have too much intelligence. He didn't know how to take care of himself at all. And Prometheus was one of the gods. He was the god of fire. And so he stole fire from some of the other gods and he gave it to man on earth so that he might warm himself and have something by which he might prepare food. And this was the beginning of the fire element on the earth. Now we think of fire in many, many ways. We think of it as being a protection. It furnishes our heat. It furnishes warmth. It helps us to cook our food so that we may digest it more easily. It has many, many uses. It is the basis of life, because God is fire. God is light. And Christ is his only begotten Son. That eternal force which first came out of the great I Am. That one that was projected as a result of the union between spirit and nature. And Christ went forth, this Christ consciousness, this Christ energy. And he permeated everything. He built everything. He was the carpenter. The carpenter. Everything that is built in this earth is built by Christ the carpenter, because he is the Son of God. God himself remains within himself, but when he projects himself as a result of this union, he becomes the Son. But then, he is the infinite spirit in every man, the Christ in every man. And as man lifts his consciousness, then he too becomes the Son of God, a Christed one. A glorious one of God. Now, in the Greek, the word pur, P-U-R, was first given. And that's the root word for pure. And then in Latin, it is pure is purus, and to cleanse means purgo. So, we have this purification all through. All the way through. You know, in Hawaii, they have great fields of sugar cane. And the sugar cane fields are so thick, so closely put together, that all of the leaves on the bottom dry out. And the mongoose and the rats gather together under there in an effort to eat the sugar cane. Well, of course, the sugar cane farmer can't have this. And so what he does is to light a fire at the base of the sugar cane. And you will see these great fields on fire. And so this drives all of the rats and the mongoose out. And yet, strangely enough, It doesn't touch the top of the cane, and it is said that the sugar is sweeter because of the fire underneath the cane. And so it is with the Christ consciousness in every man. As this fire burns out the dross in the earth, the sins of man, he becomes ever more pure in the same way. You know, the only way to keep a fire going is to light a torch and pass that torch from one to the other. In 1948, I think it was, in the Olympic Games over there, the Olympic Games were to be held in London. And so there was a fire lit on the altar at Olympus, and a young Greek maiden put the, I think it was a looking glass, over a certain spot until the flame kindled from the heat of the sun. And then she lit the torch from that, and she passed it to a torchbearer. And he ran a certain distance, and then he handed it to another one. And they kept doing that until 2,000 torchbearers went from this place in Greece to London. And finally, the last torchbearer placed the torch upon the altar, and the altar went up in flames, and King George the VI then announced that the Olympic Games had started. So when each one just brings his own Christ consciousness, when the fire of Christ is lit within him, then he becomes a torch, a light to be passed on to others, because he draws, just like a magnet, because of this tremendous power within himself, this tremendous light. He draws others to the path. And those who have not experienced the Christ have not known what it means to truly live, to be filled with this bliss, this ecstasy, this fire of God. It's the most tremendous experience that man can have. And yet he settles for peanuts. He settles for the ashes of the things that he indulges in the world of the senses. He has not lifted his consciousness to God. He has not purified himself. He gives God the residue of everything in his life, and then he lifts his eyes and he cries out to God, and he wonders why things don't go well for him. Why is God not giving him this? Why is God not doing this for him? And on the other hand, why is he being punished? And he does not realize that he has written his own destiny upon his own forehead with his own hand. He has put the law into action himself. Nobody has done it for him. He has done it through the misuse of his own free will. But this can all be changed if you will, like Paul, turn your face to the Christ and let his light shine on you. If you will be willing to walk behind him and let him walk in front of you, lighting your way, you will find that a whole new life will change for you. That everything in your life will take on a brighter hue. I have had such love showered upon me this Christmas, so many wonderful things done for me, written to me, given to me, that I can't begin to tell you. And yet I have done nothing. Nothing. Because it is God in this form, in your form, in every form, who does the work. Someone asked me the other night if they could call me Master, and it gave me a funny feeling. It really did. No one had ever asked me that. I am addressed this way in letters many times, but no one had ever asked me that. And I went inside of myself for a moment and I said, no, I would rather that you didn't. Because God is the Master. We are all his disciples. We are the children and the servants of the Lord. And we must remember that. And we must try to love him, to serve him in every single thing that we do. If we will do this, as I say, your whole life will change, never to be the same again. You cannot withdraw yourself from society. You cannot withdraw yourself from the world, because the world is God. It is his creation. He is part and parcel of it, and it is the very essence of the expression of himself. But you must learn to live this life in balance, with your attention ever fixed upon the Lord. There must be no cheating in any way. Do you think that you take something away from yourself when you give up these worldly things, these things of the senses? Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't mingle. I have just said this. You are entitled to pleasures, to recreation, You are entitled to sleep, to work, to eat, and to relax, and to have fun, and to mingle with your fellow brothers. You are entitled, and you must do this. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when we meet the people on the street, if we would say, greet them, peace be with you. Just as now they have taken, have a good day. This is a wonderful thing. Have a good day. They didn't used to do that, and people were a lot more glum than they are. But people are starting to realize the psychological effect. They are starting to think, whether consciously or not, about this word attitude. Because you can take an axe and you can kill somebody with it, or you can build a cradle with it to hold a little newborn babe. It all depends on what is within you. And if you will look for the good in each one that you live with, that you meet, if you will give the best within yourself, then surely you are building good karma. And the law will take that into effect, and it will reward you, not punish you. You know, people are not to be avoided. You should avoid the evil which they do, but not the people. Mix with them. Show your love, your fellowship for them. Be willing to serve Christ in them. Never mind the individual. And when you do this, do not look for anything in return, because man's virtue carries on after him. It is not necessary to decry your own virtue, because if you are what you should be, it will be self-evident. It will be self-evident. Give your alms. Give them to God. Don't do it for play, for show, or any of these things, but do it for Him alone. Use everything you have for Him. Give Him of yourself. And when you give of yourself to Him, where is He? Except in every form that stands before you. We are told this wonderful tale of the birth of the Christ. And a man, not too many years ago, came forth with a book about the second Christmas, the second birthday of Christ. And nobody, I don't think, had ever followed through, because so many things, because they are in terms of symbology, are not thought of in detail in the way that you should. But did you ever wonder, after Mary and Joseph returned to Galilee with the Christ, what happened in these next few years? The next thing we hear of him is when he's 12 years old and he is with the priests in the temple. But what happened? We're told that Mary and Joseph had to escape. They had to take the Christ child into hiding. And they had to keep him there so that King Herod would not get him. And so this man took this imaginative time and made a beautiful story. And the first opening is with Mary and Joseph and the Christ child coming into a place called Gaza. And it was not a built town or village. It had just sort of happened. It had been thrown together. Just a few humble shacks. Nothing much. And the people were out in the middle of the desert. They were able to grow a few of the things, but not too much. There was some water there. And so they came in on this poor little donkey that had drawn Mary and the child for so long a time. And the donkey was sick, it was sore, it was so tired out that it just couldn't go another step. And yet they felt that they must keep on, they must continue to go until they escaped any danger. So they stopped at the well for water. And as they did so, a water bearer, who was quite husky and rather a rough-looking fellow, came along and he said, "You are a stranger here." And he said, "Well, how did you know?" He said, "Well, anybody can tell this." He said, "You still have heavy clothes. You have run away. You are in hiding, because a man who had planned a journey into the desert certainly wouldn't wear these heavy clothes." He said, "You come from the north." And so Joseph didn't want anybody to know this, and he was quite disturbed about it. So the man kept on talking to him, and he said, "You cannot go any farther." And he said, "But we must go farther. We must continue on our journey." He said, "But the next town is miles and miles and miles away." He said, "You cannot do that." He said, "Well, do they not have an inn here where we can rest?" He said, "Yes, such as it is." He said, "There is an inn where robbers, murderers, and all the people of that type stay there? And he said, the place smells so foul that certainly the mother and the child couldn't stay there. And he said, well, what are we to do? So the man said, well, I am a very poor man. And Joseph said, well, I have some money I can pay you. The man disregarded that totally. He said, I am a very poor man, but I have only a humble shack. But I offer you a place to stay for your wife and your child. You can sleep in the lean-to, and my wife will take your wife and child inside with her. And so it was agreed that they should do this. And he said to him, he said, no matter how little you have, you can always share it with somebody else. Whatsoever ye have done unto the least of these, said the Christ, ye have done unto me. So when you give of yourself, of what of the little you have, you are serving the Christ in this way. So anyway, they cleaned out the stable, and Joseph slept there. And the mother and child were housed in the house with this man and his wife. His name was Achim, and his wife's name was Mary. So he asked Joseph what his name was, and Joseph didn't want to tell him his right name, so he told him his name was Jethro. And he said his wife's name was Mary. And the man didn't believe him. He knew he was giving a name that wasn't his own. And he said, well, you who call yourself Jethro, and your wife whom you call Miriam, are welcome to stay here. And let us see. So they fed them. They took care of them. And gradually the days passed. And they became a part of the village life. They were given new clothes. And Joseph started to use his tools, the tools of his trade, and he repaired his hammer and his saw and the various things that he used. And pretty soon he started making things. He made beautiful tables and chairs, and he became very much in demand and a part of the village life. And so the time went on. But Mary, somehow, she was content in one way and very thankful to God that they had been protected. But on the other hand, she always had the longing to go back home. And yet she didn't know whether or not they would ever see home again. But still she wondered. Still she worried about it. And she wanted to go. So they continued on there. And this water bearer, Achim, went out every day. And he was a sharp fellow. He kept his eyes on all of the travelers that were coming in. And there were no inquiries about any people who had run away or whom they were searching for at all. Until finally one day, Achim came to Joseph and he said, my friend, it has happened. He said, what do you mean it has happened? He said, there is a stranger in the village who is looking for you. He comes with a great caravan, and he looks as though he comes from the palace of a king. And he said, he is asking if there have been any strangers passed here within the last year. And he said, I told him, yes, there had been strangers and that they had continued on their way. But he said, the man kept getting more and more and more specific all the time. And still, they didn't give him the answer. So, he apparently was satisfied and went away. And the whole village rejoiced because they'd been saved. And Joseph said to Mary, Mary, what are we waiting for? Why don't we go back? She said, we are waiting for a sign. We are waiting for a sign. So, they decided they were going to have a party to celebrate the fact that they had been saved. And they were right in the midst of this party. Everybody was filled with joy. They were dancing, they were singing, they were having a happy time, and the tall stranger appeared at the door. And he said, and what is your name? And so he told him his name was Jethro. He said, no, your name is not Jethro. He said, you are Joseph. You are Joseph from Galilee. And this is your wife Mary, and your child, he said. You ran away. He said, there was a tremendous thing that happened. He said, the star was seen in the east by the wise men and the shepherds. And he said, we have come to fetch you. And Mary grabbed the child and hugged it to her bosom. And Achim grabbed a knife and put it behind his back because he thought if he should try to harm the child, he would kill the man. But instead he called in two men, and they were even more frightened than ever. And these two men came, and they each had a gift in their hands. And as they opened these gifts, one was the finest raiment you can possibly imagine for the Christ child, and the other was a gold crown to put upon his head. And he said, at the coming of this Christ child, when the Christ was born, the Savior of the world, he said, the King Melchior was there. He was a man of fire, but he saw such miracles that night that he has never forgotten. And so his name means light, wisdom, and he has sent thee for the Christ child. And she said, and you must return. But she said, we cannot return, she said, because King Herod will kill him. Oh, did you not know, he said, King Herod is dead. And there was a time for great rejoicing. And so she turned to Joseph and she said, my Lord, this is the sign we have been waiting for. We may take our son back now, and he can start on his mission. That's a beautiful story of the second year of the Christ. And although it may not be true, it could be. Because we don't know if we are to take the birth of the Christ in the outer sense. But also, this happens within ourselves. And the three wise men are the three faculties within man. The tamas, the rajas, and the sattvic qualities, as the Hindus call it. The depressing, which represents myrrh. The rajasic, which represents the activity and is symbolized by gold. And finally, the sattvic, which has to do with frankincense and worship of God. This is a wonderful tale that the Christians have woven around what happens within man himself. Because when you come to this point where you are willing to surrender yourself and everything you have at the feet of the Christ, then these three qualities within yourself give up their three gifts or their own nature and lay them at the feet of the Christ, because they know that this Christ child, having been born within you, is going to take over the kingdom within you. And they will no longer have dominion over it. If you can think what it means to have this sacred, this holy birth happen within yourself, then you will know the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of the Christ birth, the true meaning of giving, and the true meaning of serving God with all of your heart and mind and soul. I want to wish each and every one of you a very merry and a very holy Christmas. I'm going away for a short time. Our next, the Sunday services will continue every Sunday, and I hope that all of you will attend. Because you come here not to worship me, you come together to worship the Lord. And don't forget that wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there shall he be in the midst of them. So I hope that you will come in great numbers and worship him together. Our next Wednesday meeting will be held on January 23rd up at my apartment as usual. And you're all invited. We have wonderful times there, even as we do here. Now let us all pray.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
In
every part of my being.
My
heart is bursting with thy love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence,
my mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
Yes.
And bring them to thee.